9:30. Time for us to get going. I can find my... There we go. Join me in a word of prayer this morning, and we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you, Lord, as our Master. We acknowledge you as the author of things that are perfect, things that are beautiful, and things that are good. We would ask, Father, that you visit with us this good morning under this beautiful sky. Help us as we look into your word. Help us as students and teachers alike, that we might get a hold of the essence of the teachings that Jesus has left for us. That these words, which have been written down long ago, might come to life for us. That these parables might find purchase in our own lives, that we might see how this word is so relevant today, as relevant as it was the day it was written down with a quill. Father, be with all those who are separated from us by illness, and give those who are traveling mercies that they might arrive safely. Bless us all in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have a disclaimer at the top of my lesson, but a personal disclaimer, and my lawyer has advised me to include this, and Randy is not a practicing attorney. I'm a capitalist. So we're going to talk a little bit about the parable of the workers and the laborers who arrived at the first hour and the laborers who arrived later. And we're going to talk about the laborers' wages. So at the outset, I need to tell you I'm a capitalist. But I'm also a capitalist who can read the Bible. And I'm a Christian with a heart being shaped by Jesus. So the parable we're considering today is not really intended to be an economic primer. But I do have some reading for you. Per Bylund is a professor at OSU. I think he's got a fancy seat at Cambridge, not Oxford. Ooh, almost said that wrong. At Cambridge, but he's really a full-time professor at OSU, and he writes books on economics, and of his books, my favorite is Seen and Unseen, How Regulations Affect Everyday Life. And I would encourage you, if you have a young person who has economic ideas, have them read that book. because unless you've started a company, you don't really understand what regulations cost. And then the other one is How to Think About the Economy. And so that's where I would send people for their economic advice. I think we're going to get some beautiful Christian advice today. But we can debate whether we're getting both at the same time. Matthew 20:13-16. This is the author's only scripture this week. He goes back to it a couple times. But it's rich, so work with me. I'm going to read. But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I chose to give this last worker as I gave to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first will be last." What's the context on this? What was the setup for this, Christians? Wages. People got treated the same even though they showed up earlier. The old boy that worked all day didn't like it. And I think that's the nut of it, is dissatisfaction among the early birds. Early bird gets the worm. You all heard that, right? I was not allowed to sleep in by my father. It simply wasn't a thing that happened in our household. But getting places early my whole life gave me a lot of benefits. But when you work a salary, which I do now, it doesn't matter when I come to work. But I still get to work early. It's interesting. And I've had people argue, including my current boss, you're online too often. Go away and have a life more. Which is, I find amazing, because he also keeps giving me work to do. He just may not be aware of how slowly I work. I need those hours. So we really, in American culture, think in terms of money, and I think the author captures that well. We what do we use money for in our society? What's the use of money for us? To buy services, to buy goods, everything. Do we use, status. So we use money to measure. Is your neighbor richer than you? Oh, that's a smart answer, Bob. Maybe was the answer I got. I'll tell you a story. I grew up in a little farming town. I was outside of town. I was a farm kid in Iowa. And there was a kid in my grade who was perceived as being rich. His father owned I think the only nice restaurant in town, to be honest with you. And I say I think because I never went there. It was a nice enough restaurant that I never ate there as a kid. And he had nice clothes and all the, they lived in town. And he didn't ever smell like excrement, vaguely, on his shoes, like all of us farm kids did. And he was perceived as being a rich kid. And then years later, teenage years, his father collapsed. The business just kind of imploded. And come to find out, they didn't actually own that building. And they were in debt all over. And they owed money to everybody in town. And a young lady in our grade turned up with child. And he and his family left town when he was 16, like in the dark of night one night. And he was gone. And this is a kid who bothered me my whole life. I thought he got things that were that I deserved. They were wealthy and seemingly had an easy life, and yet they probably owned less of value than any farmer in town, right? No offense, but the farmers 4 miles out of town owned that land. And it come to find out they had been playing some sort of debt tsunami run ahead of the tidal wave of debt game. And so his perception was that he might be rich, to Bob's point. Your neighbor might not be as rich as you think he is, but we use that to judge, to try to compare, which is not what money was meant for. I don't believe that. I think that's something we're doing, and it might not give us joy. I think it's one of the things humans tend to do that don't help humans, but we'll dig into that. The old boy who showed up early was discontent. So are you discontent at the fortunes of others? Anyone? You're not. Uniformly, you're not. Do you ever find yourself tempted to be? Do you ever see somebody get something and think, I'm not sure they deserve that? I haven't had a new truck in a decade. How did they get a new truck? That scoundrel doesn't even have a job. You've never had that thought, or it's only me, isn't it? It might only be me, folks at home. The workers who'd worked all day got paid how much? One denarius. The workers who came in mid-morning, how would they get? The one who showed up at noon. I mean, that's late. I've got a sister who can sleep till noon, and I've always begrudged her that. Sleep of the innocent. And this is unfair. Everyone got paid what was promised, so what's the complaint? What can be the possible complaint? It's not fair. It's not fair because when you do some division on that denarius, somebody got a tenth of a denarius an hour, right? Somebody got paid half a denarius an hour at the high end. If I'm interpreting the clock correctly. And that money is unfair. And I'll tell you guys, I had a career in IT working in payroll systems. I created and maintained high-end payroll systems for the biggest companies in America. The SAP software that I keep track of for a living is really big business software. I handed personally a check with 13 digits in it, counting commas and a period, to a man who a few years later would be Vice President of the United States as part of my work career. I know what the C-level suite people in most corporations make, certainly my customers, but also their peers by extrapolation. And I will tell you what I won't call him mentor, but very a man who I viewed as a mentor, I'm not sure he would claim me as a protege, told me when I started my career, he had done what I do for 40 years in the early 90s when we met. And he told me, he said, "Prescott, the peanut butter's not spread evenly. And you're going to think things are unjust, and it's going to offend you." And he said, "Don't do yourself a favor and don't worry about all that. Forget the numbers as soon as you see them. Don't carry that around with you." And I have found that was wise. I've also found it almost impossible because I'll give you guys an example. I had a situation in working in IT where we had a return to the office situation that came out. And it was the CEO saying everyone now needs to come back into the office. COVID's over. And the company I worked for at the time was implementing a bunch of firewall rules to prevent scam emails, phishing we call this. And one of the rules was, hey, all company-wide emails cannot be sent from outside the firewall, the building, basically, right? You got to be certified on our network. Our CEO was sending the everyone needs to be back in the office, the deadline was 2 weeks ago, on the middle of the week in the middle of a day from a ski resort. We had so much fun with that in IT, that here's this person saying do this when they're doing the exact opposite. And so I don't know how to advise you about fairness, but I will say this: if you're getting paid to do the work that you did and the other party is fulfilling the agreement that was made, you're being treated fairly. If they're treating somebody else better, you may have a problem with that. But I would urge us to go back and look at our own deal. My boss at GE would have said, swim your own lane, people. You got to swim your own lane. Your race is between the... I wasn't a swimmer, but your race is between those two buoy markers. Knowing what other people make can't possibly make us happy. What kind of person, let's talk about these laborers, who starts the day not knowing where they'll be working? Day laborers. These people in our picture have work shoes on, and they laced up those boots. And this is 5:45 a.m. at a Home Depot parking lot, just so you know what's going on here. Anybody ever been in a Home Depot parking lot at 5:45 a.m.? Let me tell you, it is sobering. There was, and I don't know about Tulsa, but I stayed in a hotel in the west side of Houston that was parking lot adjacent to a Home Depot. And I have a habit of getting up early. The sun does not catch me horizontal very often. And so I would get up early and look out my window and see this humanity, these folks, and then these people who would drive up in a pickup truck and point at laborers who would load up in the back of the pickup truck. Now, the OSHA violation started right there because they were in an open truck being driven off to a job site. And don't even get me started on what might be happening at the job site. Steel-toed boots, hard hats. I've got all kinds of questions. And when I first saw this arrangement, I had a variety of emotional reactions. Are these employers exploiting these workers? Is there no good paying job with benefits available? All these suburban, comfortable, white dude questions about this situation, right? And come to find out, a little bit of Googling, it's not just that Home Depot in that town. It's big box stores all over America. Now, there are neighborhoods where they'll run these people out. They just move to a different part of town. And so a day laborer is the type of person who starts the day not knowing where they'll be working. Is this the type of person Jesus often tells us parables about? These are outsiders. They don't have a union rep to call, do they? They don't have personal protective equipment provided by the job, by the worker, by the employer. They don't have health care benefits. Anyone think anybody in this line's got health care this morning? Yeah, that's a rough. What's that? Well, the federal government, you know, okay, and that will be that'll be after class. We'll talk about that. Let's get into this parable. The disciples saw the Pharisees. This parable was apparently about the Pharisees when the disciples heard it. These are the people who've been with me the longest. They've been obeying the rules the whole time. And then Jesus comes, and the power shifts. The dynamic is changed. Everything is different. The Pharisees are what about Jesus? Are they jealous? Are they disgruntled? Do they think it's unfair? How dare he come and do this? I have been keeping the 600 and how many rules? 15? 615? 613. My whole life. I have questions that anybody did, by the way. But let's work on that assumption. How dare these Christians wander in here? They're getting an easier law. They're getting a shortcut. And they get the same eternal wages as me, these Johnny-come-latelys. How dare they? This rabbi has got to be stopped because he's changing the value equation. I find that amazing. Early Christians could see the Hebrews as a group in this parable. My Gentile ancestors who were Christians might have seen this as the Hebrew people. Can you see that? Today, this parable can be about the latest converts in a church. Can you see that argument? If the Lord returns tomorrow, and I've been laboring for 20 years... will a new Christian who came up out of the waters of baptism be treated the same as me? And what should my reaction to that be? Be glad. Thank you, brother. Sheer unmitigated joy. If my heart is lined up with God's, we're both rejoicing. A new child is born into the faith, and just in time. But as humans, we can have a different reaction, can we not? These new people are disruptive. They're sitting in my seat. They want different songs. And this is hard for me because I tell you, when a song gets to be, I don't drink fine wine, but when a song gets to be 100 years old or so, I begin to like it. If it's not that old, I have questions. It's just my personal preference. And not everybody likes dusty old songs. The idea here is evangelism should be greater than entitlement. I'm sorry, but I'm going to go back and attack myself now. That I should have assigned seating is entitlement. It's ridiculous. That I should only sing the songs I know. I am resolved. 278 in our songbook is the most beautiful song ever. Whatever song you like is inferior to I Am Resolved. And I should be able to sing it once a month. Why? There's 138 of us in here 2 weeks ago. We can't all have our favorite song. The math doesn't work. Yet I can have a sense of entitlement very easily. And I mean me. I really do mean me, personally. You got to wrestle with your own entitlement, but I've got my own. We can see the interests of both the outsiders and the insiders. Whatever those two groups are, let's call them outsiders and insiders. Would you give up your seat to a guest? I've seen some of you do it, so I believe you would. I've seen some of you quietly move your Bible out of the way when a guest had plopped down, like it was sitting between a husband and a wife, and you bent over and greet him, and then real surreptitiously picked up your Bible. And I've seen that happen right here in this room, and I thought, that person could be a shoplifter. That was really smooth. Nobody even noticed. And that's the kind of thing I've seen you do. What if a visitor wanted to sit in my area? What privilege do we have in church? We have the privilege of being in church. In a climate-controlled building, the heater feels good this morning. Can I get an amen? What privilege should we have? Do we walk in that door like we own the place? Do we walk in that door like this whole thing is happening for me? That I'm here to consume some religion and that people are going to do some things for me? That's a consumer mindset, and we have a preacher, I won't mention his name, who rails against consumer mindset. I don't want to single anyone out. What mindset should we have? You know, I thought I deserved something sometime, and I don't even remember what it was. And I told my dad, and my dad took me aside, and I'd use the word deserve. And my dad said something very stark. He said, "Son, what you deserve is a shallow, unmarked grave on the side of a dirt road. If you're lucky, out of the ditch. That's what you deserve." I don't like you using the word deserve. You can earn things if you work. And that was his mindset. And I feel like he was way too hard for this generation, for this present age. On the other hand, I never casually used the word deserve again. And I never used it without thinking of a potter's field. A mound of earth with no marker. And everything I get beyond that, every night I spend in warm covers, I probably should be grateful for. And spiritually speaking, it's even more so. If I have eternity with a God who loves me, if my wages is salvation, how can I complain? What's my basis for complaint? What's the sum total of the value of everything we deserve? What's the sum total of the value of everything God's given you? Preacher.
The privilege we have for the last two, in my mind, is the privilege of walking in Christ's footsteps.
Agreed. So preacher's saying for the home audience, we should find privilege in walking with Christ, in walking as Christ. That should be where, if we have any privilege, it exists. Do you all agree?
That is immeasurable.
Immeasurable. Yeah, the value of what we've gotten from God compared to the value of the earthly business, it's the old age-old question. What's the worth of a soul? What's the worth of a soul? If it's your soul and your time is nigh, How much of the earth's riches would you trade for salvation as you die? Do I even need to ask? Anyone? We're not talking about apples and oranges here, right? The soul is immensely more valuable. Our secured eternity. That rope the preacher had where the little piece of tape is our life, and then the hundreds of feet of rope off to the right, your right, my left, to your right is the eternity stretching out. I have to flip when I'm in front. And then when I start flipping right and left, when I'm in first person, I do the opposite. So I got issues. Okay, so remember who starts the day not knowing where they're going to work? Who starts life not knowing where they're going to spend eternity? Everybody. We are this little baby. Some of you were homely babies. I've seen the pictures. Okay, so you're not this attractive. I get it. But we're this baby. And I'm not suggesting that children are responsible for their mortal soul before the age of accountability. But our life is much like that day laborer. Can you see it? What's going to happen in an eternal sense? All flesh is grass. How long does my life last? How long does eternity last? If you're God, what's the difference between a day and a 70-year lifespan? Snap of a finger. Snap of a finger. So, in light of all of us are born not knowing where we're going to spend eternity, back to verse 13. But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius?" How about we do this? The prorated wages upset us, right? They upset our sense of fairness. And I'm there too. Would my salvation be worth less if God shared the same with a million others? I'm getting universal no. My salvation would be worth the same amount. What if it's a billion? Same answer. So we need to, if we have a mercenary mindset, that was offensive, a capitalistic outlook, and I do, toward wages, we need to be very careful about applying that in spiritual matters. Our salvation is not a transaction. Do y'all agree with me there? None of us made a better deal than anybody else. Is that, will you all give me that part? Do you all feel like you made the best deal in the world? Because you should. David.
The last thing any of us want when it comes to religion is fairness.
Last thing we want in religion is fairness. Why? Because we might get what we deserve. And there it is. And my dad wasn't far off in that context about what I actually deserve. That was just me, though. He didn't know you. I feel like I would have liked you guys. Me? We don't want what we deserve. And it seems to me, as a keen observer of humanity, that the closer we get to shuffling off the mortal coil, as the bard would say, we begin to realize this. We begin to understand this situation. And I would urge you to learn from other people's mistakes or misdeeds or experiences and value what you've been given greatly. Salvation is not to be taken lightly, and it's certainly not the expected outcome of the string of mistakes, failures, sin, and harm that I've inflicted on my fellow humanity for half a century now. This is over half a century, but I'm rounding, okay? I'm rounding. What are we entitled to? Should people who donate over $2,000 get special seats here? Maybe they could be raised up? I got a chuckle from that. That's ridiculous, isn't it? We would never do that. Should we have a special membership level for fifth generation Church of Christ families? If your great, great, great grandparents were Church of Christ? All 16 of them or 64? Someone do the math on how many grandparents you'd have after five generations. Get back with me. Should we acknowledge those people differently in any way? It's ridiculous, right? Do we sort of do that, though, a little bit? Yep. Yeah, and we talked about this last week. No matter how good your grandfather was, what can he do for your soul? He could create an environment where you might be raised up with Scripture being fed to you. And I hope he did. I mean, I really hope he did. And I hope you are strategizing ways to put the Word of God into your children and grandchildren's lives. But I can't intercede. Would you trade your soul for a grandchild's? I think you might. That's not the option. We don't have it. So, when new people come in, and I've been here laboring for 10 years, what's our level? What level of Christian are we both? We got to be the same. We really have to be the same. And if people are respecting me too much, I might need to remind them. We might need to remind each other. Does the 6 a.m. worker regret working so hard all day? Bob says no. Bob is a worker. Anyone think the 6 a.m. worker, when he found out the deal at the end of the day, might go, "Whew"? David might. I might be with David. Right. So, when you open discussions about relative pay, you're in a way saying, "I wish I hadn't done that good of a job." Are you okay with me making that link? When your feathers are kerfuffled about somebody else getting the same pay for less work, you're basically saying, "What did I do all that work for?" You with me? Who's this worker robbing with his discontentment? He's already done the work. Farmer's not getting cheated. He got the denarius, what he was promised, but his attitude is crumbling down. Who suffers on that attitude? He does. Or she does. And or their spouse. Because of the complaining that's bound to ensue. Yep. Well, and I went from being a model hard worker to being a sour Sydney. I was trying to think of a male name instead of Cindy. A sour Sydney. That's what I got. That's what I'm using. I'm going with that. We're putting that on the record, sour Sydney. Because I'm now an example of bitterness, discontentment, resentment. Oh, thank you. Good. Good. I'd never been resentful, so I didn't know that word. That's not true. I'm resentful that I didn't think of that first. So the first person you're cheating is you when you get into that mindset. That's the first person you're cheating. Is hard work its own reward? This is an open question. How many of you have been told hard work is its own reward? Is it? That's one of those things that you think, maybe that's in the Bible. Yep, Mr. Neal.
I can say this from the state that's been owner of the business for 40 years. And all the workers that we had, I was proud of. Some of them work out.
Okay. Yeah. So Larry Neal's take on that is he's hired both Christians and non-Christians, and he had a preference for hiring Christians, but he's had Christians that didn't quite work out as workers, and he had non-Christians that did a real good job. And now back to the paying everybody the same, if you're looking at it as an entrepreneur, that's a dubious prospect. But let me ask it differently. If the farmer chose to bless everybody the same, who has any right to say anything about it?
Nobody.
Okay, and you're leading me in to this. The farmer keeps on hiring workers. I might want the farmer to stop hiring new workers. I might say, this boat's full. We have all we need here. I might want him to prorate wages. I'm uniting the workers. I've got that Che Guevara red beanie on, and I'm trying to organize a union. I might want him to stop blessing others so it can be all about me. It's the farmer's field, the farmer's money, the farmer's decision. If he wants to bless late arrivals, does that affect my pay? I got what I was promised. If I agreed to work for one denarius, what right do I have to gripe after a full day? I don't. I think we have to be careful about griping. And I'm a griper, guys. I'm not professional, but I'm amateur. I could go pro at any moment. Anyone recognize this sculpture? What is this depicting? Washington, D.C. at the FDR Museum. It's in front of the FDR Museum. Great Depression. What kind of line are these cats in, these bronze men? Bread line. Soup line. Bread line. This is an image of our workers at Home Depot at 6:45 a.m. to me. When I saw them, I see this. These are people whose pride is set aside, and they're open to the winds of fortune because they stand in need, and they're willing to labor, and they're willing to work. And in the case of these men, we got into a situation in this country where there was no work, where there was no capital, where there were no new businesses, where there was scarce opportunity, where there was deprivations, hunger, starvation, trouble, real trouble. So we need to think like the farmer. Because I think that the farmer in this parable is who? Yeah, the Lord God Almighty. Do we all look a little bit like this to God? Non-Christians? We look like outsiders, disenfranchised, ill-informed, alone, downtrodden, without Christ, with no salvation. We are these. This is us. This is an apt depiction of us all without God. So maybe there are more workers waiting around. That's how the farmer thinks. I'm gonna go to town and get another batch. Can we bless someone else? That's how the farmer thinks. Is there someone else we can bless? Who is out in the cold? That's how the farmer thinks. Who does not have good work today? That's how the farmer thinks. And so when the farmer at the end of the day decides to bless everybody the same, we should rejoice. We should think about what a benevolent employer we have fallen in with. Because tomorrow, it could be us who shows up late. We could stumble. We might not always do that good hard day's work. We might not always be capable. I really think we need to consider what the farmer sees and how he looks at all of these. And in that, our heart might be coming more shaped like Jesus, who told this parable. Because I think that's what Jesus is telling us, is the least of these should be first. The ones less likely to benefit you financially might be the ones you need to reach. The ones who are going to want to sing different songs than I like might stand in need of a relationship with Jesus. And so I would urge us to make room at the pew. Don't be upset about wages. Don't consider how long you've labored compared to somebody else, because God chooses to bless us all. And I realize that's a message I needed this week. You may or may not have needed this, but it was really good for me this week. Any comments as we're about to, I think we've got one bell, so we got 3 minutes. David. We have to be the ones to bring these people in, right? Doesn't have to be us? Yeah, right. Sorry, I'm not doing that for home. David says, if the farmer is seated at the right hand of God, who goes to the marketplace to find new laborers? And it has to be us. It has to be us. So we don't just need to think like the farmer. We need to act like the farmer. And that's actually slightly more difficult. I'll let the preacher get us past that point later. You got a sermon coming up. I'm sure it'll work out all the details. Any other comments? I want to thank you all for your help today. This was literally a one passage lesson, and I was worried there wouldn't be enough richness in here, but I think there was, and it was for me for sure. So thank you all so much for your kind attention. You are dismissed.
2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. But do not overlook this one fact. Beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but all that should reach repentance.
I'm going to take one step at a time. I'm not going to do all three. I'm not that tough this morning. Good to see you all this morning. Good to be here with you. Good to see all the bright smiling faces. Happy Thanksgiving to all of you. Somehow or another over the weekend my clothes shrank. I'm not sure how that happened, but they all seem to be a size smaller than they were before Thanksgiving. But it was a good time, and we've had some family with us, and we're truly blessed to have had them and enjoy our time with them very much. And that's the greatest blessing of all time. I usually start my sermons here with reminding us that we are, as a body of believers here at Glenpool Church of Christ, not consumers. We don't come here and we don't belong to this congregation because of what it can do for us or what the kingdom can do for us, but we come as disciples, people who long to be like Christ. And we express our discipleship by belonging and learning and serving, and oftentimes that means serving and sacrificing right here at Glenpool Church of Christ as our first point of contact in being a disciple. This morning's lesson speaks directly to that. And honestly, I took this is from chapter 12 of Natural Evangelism. We're going through that, and we're, Lord willing, this is our next to last lesson. We had 12, this will be 13 next week. But I borrowed this title from chapter 12's title, and I first of all found it offensive. It kind of offended me because somebody might suggest I might feel entitled. And so it's evangelism over entitlement. But the more I got to thinking about it, the more I thought, well, maybe just because it offends me doesn't mean it's not somewhat accurate. And so I decided that I would borrow the title and use it and keep it here. If you find it somewhat offensive, then by the end of the sermon, if you feel like there may not be some ownership there, then you're free to let me know. By the time I finished writing the sermon, I felt like there was some ownership, so I might as well just leave the title there. We all have our own sense of what's right and wrong. We all have our own set of priorities, what's fair, what's not fair. And as Christians, we do our best to try to align our priorities, our sense of right and wrong, with God's sense of right and wrong. But even in those times when our priorities, when our sense of right and wrong is not necessarily perfectly aligned with God's priorities, we still tend to be offended when someone or something violates our sense of values, violates what we believe to be right or wrong. Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 20. We'll be reading from there in a few minutes. If you want to open your Bibles to that, you'll be ahead of the game. But in Matthew chapter 19, immediately before that, a rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "What do I need to do to have eternal life? You know, what am I missing? What am I lacking to make sure and lock that in? I want to make sure that I don't have any surprises on judgment day." And if you remember, Jesus tells him, "Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and then come follow me." Now, the epitaph with the rich young ruler is that he goes away sad, and that suggests to us that he probably wasn't willing to heed that advice. But the disciples are concerned, because in that day and time, if someone was rich, then clearly that meant that they had God's favor, right? How are you going to get rich if you don't have God's favor? And so the question was, how does this guy who's rich, if he's not able to go into the kingdom, by the way, it's where Jesus says, you know, it's easier for a camel to go in through the eye of a needle. And so their question is, well, if he can't go in, we've given up everything to follow Jesus. What about us? If this guy can't make it, then what about us? And Jesus says something very strange. He said, many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. That's how chapter 19 ends. But what does that mean? Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. What is that talking about? And so the parable we're going to look at this morning, the parable of the workers in the vineyard, is Jesus' way of explaining that somewhat cryptic statement, many who are first to be last, many who are last to be first. And what's interesting is when we come to that, we find that sometimes even Jesus can offend our sense of fairness. Even God can be so extravagant in his gifts and giving and his desire to save that sometimes he offends what we believe is right or wrong, or what we hold to be right and wrong. So let's dig into this for just a few minutes. Let's go to Matthew chapter 20. Let's start with this reading. Matthew chapter 20, we'll start in verse 1. This is Jesus speaking. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard. I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?' 'Because no one has hired us,' they answered. He said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first.' The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These men who you were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said, 'and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them, 'Friend, am I not being unfair? Am I not being unfair to you? Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Let's stop there. So one of the things that points out in this parable is divine mercy overrides human merit. Divine mercy overrides human merit. So in the parable, the landowner, some translations say the householder, goes into the marketplace, what, five times total to hire workers. Now, if we reckon time the way the original readers reckon time, a day started at sunup and ended at sundown. And if we're going to take a 12-hour day, then the first workers were called early in the morning. So, you know, 6 a.m., bright and early sunrise, they're called to go work in the field. And we're told that the farmer, the landowner, goes back four more times. He goes back on the third hour, which would be, what, about 6 o'clock? He goes on the sixth hour, which would be about noon. He goes on the ninth hour. And then he goes finally at the end of the day. So he's hired workers throughout the entire day. And the workers who were hired are there, and they ask the obvious question. When he goes back for the last time, that sixth time, and let's say it's 5 o'clock, just for number, let's say it's 5 o'clock in the evening and quitting time 6 o'clock, he goes back to the marketplace to go hire workers for the last time, and he asks them, you know, why are you still here? Why are you still standing around? Why have you been standing around all day? As some people, let's talk about applications. Some people look at this and say that Jesus, the landowner's statement, the one who represents Jesus in the parable, the landowner's statement, why have you been standing around all day doing nothing, is an accusation. And the thought along that timeline is, the landowner went to the marketplace five times to ask for help, four previous to this one. And if they've been there all day long, then odds are they probably heard the invitation to go to work. And so the accusation here, if this is the right way to look at this, the accusation is they're lazy. Why have you waited till now to answer the call? We've been back four times, probably in other people that come to hire laborers during the day. And now here we are with 1 hour left and you finally answered the call. And so the accusation here would be that the workers are, the workers hired at the end of the day are lazy. They've been standing around the marketplace all day long doing nothing, and now at the last minute they want to show up and go to work. Other people believe that the way to view this is the answer that they give when Jesus, when the landowner asks why he's been standing around all day, is really kind of the key to understanding the parable. Because the answer, well, no one's hired us. Well, nobody hired us. We've been here all day and nobody hired us. And so if that's the way we're supposed to look at it, then the point of the parable would be that these people were considered unworthy by the people who are hiring workers. They've looked at them, they've assessed them, and they've decided these people, no matter what we do, they're not going to earn their keep. They're not going to put in a full day's work for a fair day's wage. Now, what's interesting is no matter how we approach this parable, the landowner's mercy shines through. Mercy is the other side of this coin from grace. Grace is receiving what you don't deserve. We don't deserve Jesus Christ. We don't deserve his sacrifice. We don't deserve his blood to wash us free from our sins. That's grace. Mercy is not receiving what we do deserve. I mean, the last thing we want to do is stand before God on Judgment Day and just tell him, just give me what I deserve. And so no matter what we see in the landowner in the parable, either way we look at it, the landowner's mercy is obvious. If the point of the parable and the last workers that are hired at the last hour of the day is that they're lazy, then the mercy of the landowner is seeing him coming back and still offering them a chance at the end of the day to earn something rather than going home at the end of the day and earning nothing. And if that's true, then the spiritual application would be the call that God continually comes back and then offers us the invitation to come to Christ. Continually offers us the invitation to be saved, even when we've ignored him in previous times. Now, if we're supposed to read the parable as an understanding that these people are considered worthless, they weren't hired because they were worthless. They couldn't do a full day's work. They wouldn't earn a full day's work. Even if we hired them and gave them our best shot, they're not going to prove worthy. Well, here, the landowner's mercy would be seen in offering someone who's unworthy a chance to work and earn as if they were worthy. And the spiritual application here would be that God continues to hold out the invitation of salvation even to the people that many might consider unworthy. The beautiful parable about God's mercy. Now, let's bring this home for just a minute. you and I can celebrate the fact that God desires to show mercy, even when his desire to show mercy might offend our sense of what's right and wrong, of what's fair, of who deserves it. So let's just for a minute be honest with ourselves. We don't have to share this with anybody else. I'm not going to ask you to volunteer. It's between you and God. But let's just be honest. Are there some people that when we just look at them, we think, they may not deserve the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There may not be someone who's worthy. A terrorist. A terrorist who is determined to hurt you or kill you or hurt your family or take your family's life simply because you happen to live in a prosperous nation like the U.S. or simply because you profess to follow Christ. Someone who will take a bomb into a crowded place and purposely seek to inflict pain and death on innocent people to get a political point across. And just look at them and think, you know what? I'm not sure they're worthy. Someone who abuses children. Who steals their innocence. For their own gratification. And you look at that person and you say, they're not even worth the skin they're in, much less the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Maybe there's someone who's hurt you personally, someone who's hurt you to the core, who's cut you to the very center of your soul, and you look at me and think, my goodness, how can anyone be that mean, that cruel? How can they do that? And I'm not sure I would be comfortable spending eternity next to them in heaven. If we're honest, there may be some people in the world who look at it and think, you know what? I don't know that that's who Jesus really wanted to die for. And I really don't know if I want to spend eternity with them as my next door neighbor. You see, even God's desire to show mercy can offend our sense and our sensibilities. Church, when our hearts are right with God, when our hearts are aligned with God's heart, we celebrate anyone who comes to salvation. I remember years ago, and some of the young ones may not remember this, but there's a guy by the name of Jeffrey Dahmer. Some of us have been around for a while. That name rings true. It's an infamous name. This was a guy who took advantage of people and cannibalized them and kept parts in his freezer in the basement. And as gross as that sounds, it's true. And the word was, when he was caught and arrested and put in jail, he gave his life to Christ. And I remember having discussions in the congregation where I worshiped. Can a guy like that really be saved? And if he is, do you really want to spend eternity with that guy? But the truth of the matter is, when we really start looking at who's worthy, we're not either, right? And we say, look at Christ, we look at his sacrifice, we look at what's going on, and we look at God's desire to celebrate, and we have a heart that's aligned with God's. We celebrate every soul that's snatched out of Satan's hands, and every soul that's redeemed by the blood of Christ, and every soul that has the promise of a home in heaven for eternity. Why? Because if salvation is only offered to those who deserve it, then none of us have any hope of salvation. In the book Natural Evangelism, the author writes, this is in chapter 12, well, my book is page 94, if it's one of the older books. Natural evangelism is always inviting more people to experience salvation, to hear the gospel preached, and to learn about Christ. Had a great class. Devin had a great class here in the auditorium this morning. We talked about the landowner going back to the marketplace over and over and over again and inviting people to come work. And the fulfillment of the parable is God continually coming to the lost over and over again, inviting them to come to salvation. And the interesting point was Jesus Christ is now ascended back to the Father in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, reigning and interceding for us, and he's doing his thing. But he's left the job to go to the marketplace and to ask for workers, to go to the lost and seek the lost, to you and me. We're the ones now that are supposed to be going to the marketplace over and over and over again and inviting people to come to Christ. And when they reject the invitation the first time, come back and invite the next time and invite again and continually offering the door of salvation open to people. It's our call now to do that. But we've got to be people who embrace God's call to show mercy and let go of the idea of merit. Divine mercy overrides human merit. The second thing we're going to look at this morning is that divine reward overrides human regard. Divine reward overrides human regard. So when the landowner goes to the marketplace the first time and he hires the first batch of workers, he offers to pay them a denarius. Now, a denarius was a fair day's wage for a day laborer. You know, talking about a fair wage for a fair day's work? In those days, it was considered a fair wage, one denarius, for a day laborer. And so the assumption is, when he goes back and hires other people later on during the day, that they're pay would be prioritized, what, averaged out based on how much they worked. So if a guy comes in and comes to work a full day and receives a fair pay of denarius, by the way, that's what the landowner offered, that's what the workers agreed to. They go back and their intent is put in a full day's work, and they're going to get a full day's pay of denarius. So fair play would suggest that the ones who come midday would get like a half a denarius. And then those folks that came like at 5 o'clock and have 1 hour left to work, maybe they get a lepta. If you remember the story of the widow's mite, she put two tiny copper coins in the collection plate. That's like a penny. And if I'm not mistaken, in those days, a little pigeon would sell in the marketplace for 2 pennies. So this little widow lady could have taken her 2 pennies and taken it to the marketplace, put it down and bought her a little bird to have something for dinner. It was the cheapest meat you could buy in those days. And so at least the guy who came and worked for an hour could get half 1 penny. It may not buy a bird, but he might not go hungry that night. So fair play would tell us that the rest of the salaries would be amortized over the day. And all he agrees to is verse 4, also verse 5, he agrees to pay them whatever's right. And they agree that, I'll just pay you whatever's right. And the assumption is what's right is that we prioritize this based on how many hours that they've worked. Well, and I would suggest to you there's even more reason to assume why the Johnny-come-latelys, the latest ones to come to work, would receive less pay. And that's in verse 7. They're answered, nobody's hired us. Nobody's hired us. Why did nobody hire them? Were they deemed unworthy? The people looked at them and said, you know what? I don't think these people have it. I don't think they can do it. Were they lazy and just didn't answer the call? You know, we're going to wait till the end of the day because we really don't want to put in a day's work. That's even more reason for the ones who come last not to receive anything near what the ones who've worked all day in the heat of the day. Why is it? That's not fair. It's not. It's not fair. The ones who worked all day worked in the heat of the day. They worked for a fair day's wage. And it's not fair to pay the others the same wage. Now, what's challenging is the landowner challenges their sense of fairness. In verse 13, 14, 15, the first thing the landowner does is remind the folks that are complaining, I paid you what you agreed to. You agreed to work all day for denarius. That's a fair day's wage for a fair day's work. You agreed to that. I agreed to pay it. I've paid it. You've earned it. What's the problem? And so the first challenge to their sense of fairness is, hey, you received exactly what was agreed upon, what was offered, and what you accepted. Where's the problem? The second thing is that the landowner says, by the way, it's my money. It's my field. It's my vineyard. It's my decision, and if I want to pay too much for a laborer, then what business is that of yours? Kind of strong language, but that's really what he's saying here. But here's the moral of the story. The last will be first. and the first will be last. The last in terms of perceived value, the last in terms of perceived worth, the last who come to Christ in repentance, the last who finally get real with their faith, yeah, they'll be first in the kingdom of heaven, and the first will be last. You remember Jesus told the rich young ruler, go sell everything you have, give it to the poor and come follow me, and then you have eternal life. And then he said, many who are first will be last, many who are last will be first. Well, here you go. Believers who come to Christ after the disciples, believers who come to Christ on the 11th hour, the foxhole conversions, even those deemed less valuable than the disciples will receive the same reward as the disciples. The last will be first, and the first will be last. So we get to celebrate the fact that our God desires to reward people so much so that sometimes that can offend our sense of what's fair and what's not fair. It's just not fair that you and I put in a 40-plus hour week, a 40, maybe 80-hour week. We put in long time, long hours to earn our salary. And then somebody who can work doesn't work, and they go to the government and they get a handout, and you and me are paying for the handout. That's not fair, right? It's not. If you've worked in a public setting before, you've probably realized and noticed that there are some folks that don't take their job nearly as seriously as you do. They don't show up on time like you do. They don't work hard like you do. They don't put their head down and do work. They spend time on their phone. They spend time chatting. They spend time doing other things. And if you haven't noticed that person in the office, maybe it's you. But you look around and you think, my goodness, here I am working hard for my employer, and this person's earning the same thing, maybe even more, and they're not even invested in their employer. Why? This is not fair. And that's true. But the message of the parable is this. In terms of faith and religion, the last thing any of us want is fairness. The last thing I'm going to do is stand before God on Judgment Day and say, just give me what I've earned. I'm dumb, but I'm not that stupid. I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to throw myself on the mercy of the court and I'm going to say, I am a sinner and I am lost on my own, and there's no way I can ever be anywhere near what the Son and my Savior is. I try and I want to be, but man, I fall so short. Please, please, please do not give me what I deserve. I want mercy. I need mercy. And the only hope I have of salvation is mercy. And if my heart's right with God, then I hope that really, really sorry person standing in line right behind me in heaven gets the same mercy I get, right? Because there's somebody that can look at me and go, that's a really sorry guy. Does he deserve mercy? You and I may look at people who come to Christ in their 11th hour, who turn to Christ only after spending so much time of their life reveling in sin. Well, here we are. I don't know about you. I was baptized at the biblical age of 13, 50 years ago. And most of that 50 years I've spent trying to be faithful to God. Most of that 50 years I've tried to be faithful. And that's a life of sacrifice. In Devin's slide, he's talking about what's our privilege. You know, as being people who've been Christians for a long time, what's our privilege? Do we get to pick our pew? Do we get to pick our parking spot? Do we get to have first pick? Well, what's our privilege? And our privilege is that the blessing of trying to walk in Jesus' footsteps. That's the privilege we have. And that's a privilege of sacrifice. And so when we really take our faith seriously, we're looking at loving the unlovable. We're looking at sacrificing for others. We're looking at offering our bodies a living sacrifice. We're looking at being followers of Christ. And when we do that for year after year, decade after decade, and then somebody comes in after they've lived a life of selfishness all this time and come in the 11th hour and come to Christ, and we think, boy, they sure got in easy, didn't they? congregation where I preached down in Texas, there was an older gentleman. He was in his 80s, well into his 80s, and came to Christ. And I'll never forget what he said when the offer of salvation was made to him, and he finally got it. You know, he's probably heard it before, but that one time he finally got it, and it, with tears in his eyes, 80 plus years old, he said, "Do you mean, you really mean God would forgive me for all the things I've done?" He's gone home to his reward. And he spent a fraction of the time living a life of self-sacrificing, trying to love your neighbor as yourself. He spent a fraction of the time trying to be a faithful Christian. You and I have been. Is that fair? I don't know, but I don't want fairness. I want mercy. And if I can celebrate God giving me mercy, someone who definitely does not deserve it, maybe I can celebrate God giving others mercy as well. And maybe we can celebrate the gift that you and I have been called to go to the marketplace and speak to people about the mercy that God wants to give them, whether they deserve it or not. Amen? The author of Natural Evangelism writes on page 93, again, of the older book, he says, "Internal concerns can rapidly overtake evangelistic action." A lot of words, but basically what he's saying is we can become entitled. I deserve to come in here and sit in my favorite seat in my favorite spot, and if somebody wants to come take it, I'll fight them for it. At least to give them a dirty look. I deserve to have my spot in the parking lot. I deserve to have things the way I want them here. I've been here longer than I'm a charter member. I used to worship at a congregation where that meant something. I used to worship in a congregation where if you gave enough money, they put your name on a plaque and put it on the wall in the hallway. Internal concerns can rapidly overtake evangelistic action. But here's what he goes on to say. Longevity in the church, those of us who've been Christians for a while, longevity in the church provides increased opportunities for service and sanctification. Not for entitlement, not for privileges, but for service and sanctification. Not the right to place your wishes above the wish of God for all people to be saved. So church, let's celebrate God's beautiful eccentricity. An eccentric God. What does an eccentric God look like? One who's not slow in keeping his promises, as some consider slow, but one who is patient with everyone, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's an eccentric God who wants to be merciful and wants to reward people who don't deserve it. Even sometimes to the point of offending what you and I might think is right and fair and just. But thank goodness we serve an eccentric God who wants to give mercy to people who don't deserve it and wants to give salvation to people who will never earn it, because that's the hope we have of a life in heaven. And when we embrace the heart of Christ, that's the hope we share with others about their eternal reward and God's desire to give them mercy, even when they don't deserve it any more than we do. In just a minute, we're going to stand and sing. It's our invitation to you. If we can serve you in any way, won't you tell us how? Maybe you're ready to embrace the mercy and the reward of coming to Christ in faith. We'd love to celebrate that with the angels, with you. Maybe you've walked away from God and it's time to come back. We'd love to walk with you on that journey. Maybe you'd like to just open the Bible and see what God's plan is for your life. And we have people who'd love to share that journey with you. Spending time in Scripture to see what God's plan is for you. If there's some way this church can serve you, won't you tell us how? Let's stand. Thank you.